Open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. We're going to be closing out this book, this wonderful book. 1 John chapter 5. Before we begin, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful that you have allowed us to be here this morning. Thank you for the salvation that we received in Christ. Thank you that it is by him that we have assurance of faith. Thank you, Lord, for being our Savior, our Redeemer, our friend. Father, may you bless this time. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I hear a hum. It's not me. There it is again. All right. You know, throughout this epistle, we have seen that we have been challenged with this test. After all, what is the theme of the book? The test of eternal life, right? Throughout the epistle, we have seen that we have been challenged with whether we are true in the faith, whether we are true believers, the test of eternal life. We have seen several tests, and I hope you have been challenged by it, because I have, and it kind of takes me back and to re-examine where we are. And the main theme about these tests is to see whether your life matches up with what you say. And that's a thing, right? If you say you're a Christian, your life is going to match up with being a Christian. It's pretty basic, right? So from the beginning of this epistle, we have been challenged with tests. You know, for example, just one example, when it comes to loving God and loving others, in chapter 4, John says, if someone says, I love God, but hates his brother, that's kind of something, there's something wrong with that, right? John says, wait a minute, how can you say you love God and yet you hate someone whom you can see physically? How is that possible? How is it that you're going to love someone whom you cannot see? It doesn't match up. So these are the tests that we have been presented with. And I don't know if you noticed, but there are no gray areas in the book of 1 John. Right? If you say one thing, that you need to be this. You know, 1 John pulls no punches. Because in reality, 1 John really reveals who we are. That's what it is. 1 John really exposes, I should say, who we are, whether we are true believers or whether we're deceiving ourselves. You know, our prayer is that you all would be true believers. So as we come to the end of the book in 1 John, I hope you have enjoyed it. This section that we're looking at today, verses 18 to 21, it is basically a continuation from what Justin began on Wednesday, because now instead of John providing tests, we are being provided, or John focuses his attention to true believers, and now he's presenting assurance of faith. Assurance of faith. It's a theme that runs from verses 13 all the way to verses 21. So as we come to today's verses, we are not provided with more tests. Instead, we're presented with assurance of faith. And so, how does John do this? How does John provide this assurance of faith? Well, he does it by reminding us throughout the book with two words. The words, we know. Have you noticed that in the book of 1 John? That as you've gone through it, he keeps repeating it. We know, we know. We know. You say, well, I'm not sure. Yeah, it's throughout the book. We saw it in chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4. We see it several times in chapter 5, in verse 2, 15, 18 through 20. It's repeated over and over and over. Why does John repeat these words? Because, I mean, they're everywhere. Why does he do that? Because he wants our joy to be made full. That's what he says in chapter 1, verse 4, so that we would not live in fear or uncertainty, so that we can be joyful knowing that our faith in Christ is secure. It's great. It's wonderful to be assured of who we are in Christ. Today, like I said, we're going to continue on what Justin began. And I remember Wednesday, he titled his lesson, Reaping the Rewards of Passing the Test. Do you remember that? Well, today's lesson is called Blessed Assurance. Blessed Assurance. And it's kind of the summation, the climax of reaping the rewards of passing the test. What is that? Our blessed assurance. Our faith is secure. Because in reality, a blessing, having a blessed assurance, having assurance of faith is really what John is talking about here. It's the overarching benefit of passing the test, of being a true believer. Look with me in verses 18 to 21. Blessed assurance. Verse 18. We know that no one who is born of God sins, but he who was born of God keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him. Verse 19. We know that we are from God and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Verse 20. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Verse 21, little children, guard yourselves from idols. Guard yourself from idols. Let's start out in point number one. If you're taking notes, point number one, if you want to follow Justin's outline, this can be point number three or point number one, whichever one you'd like, okay? The Christian is assured of victory and protection. The Christian is assured of victory and protection. Verse 18. We know that no one who is born of God sins, but he who is born of God keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him. Point A, in Christ, we have victory over sin. In Christ, we have victory over sin. We see that in the first part of verse 18. We know that no one who is born of God sins. Whoa. When we look at this, you know, you look at it and say, wait a minute, well, what does that mean? Does that mean that when you come to Christ, all of a sudden, like you're perfect and you don't sin at all? Is that what happens? No, that's not what it means. That it doesn't mean that when we're saved, we're perfect. It means that we cannot be enslaved to sin again. That's what it means. In other words, what this phrase means is that a person who was born of God does not keep sinning deliberately. You know, that changes the whole meaning, right? A person who was born of God does not keep sinning or does not live in a pattern of sin. And the point is that in Christ, we have been freed from the bondage of sin. How do we know? Well, at the point when the Lord saved us and we repented and believed, our lives changed and we were given a new nature, right? Remember, who did we inherit our nature from? Who was it? From Adam, right? Our old sin nature, we inherited from Adam, and therefore we were all sinners. But in Christ, we have a new nature. What does 2 Corinthians 5:17 say? Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is what? A new creature, a new creation. What happened to the old things? They're gone, right? Behold, new things have come. That's what it is. Sin will bother a true believer. Have you noticed that? If you're in Christ, does sin bother you? I mean, when you sin, do you notice it? Yeah, right? It's different. We're different. We hate it. We repent of it when we sin. We know that no one who is born of God sins. We know that a believer is not going to live in a pattern of sin or sinful behavior. Now, if you're thinking, okay, well, I still don't get it. I, you know, I'm, I'm not sure. Well, to illustrate this, let me ask you a question. Think back before the Lord saved you. For those of you who are in Christ, think back before the Lord saved you. What was your life like? Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand and say, well, I was this, and then, no, I don't want you to do that. But think back before the Lord saved you. What were you like? You know, what was your life like? Well, the Bible describes that for us. Let me remind you of who we were before the Lord saved us. We were slanderers. We were haters of God. We were insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents. We were foolish, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. You're going, whoa, stop. Yeah, that's who we were. You may say, whoa, I wasn't that bad. Yeah, we were lost in sin, but we had the potential to be this bad, right? The Bible says that we were also lovers of self, lovers of money. We were revilers. We were ungrateful. We were unholy. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. We walked according to the course of this world. We walked according to the prince of the power of the air. We were walking in the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. We lived in the lust of our flesh. We were indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind and were by nature children of wrath. Oh, that's pretty ugly, right? Jeez, yeah. Why were we like that? Because we were slaves of sin. We were slaves of sin. You know, someone said we were not sinners because we sinned. We sinned because we were sinners. It's a big difference. That's who we were. But when the kindness of God, our Savior, and His love for mankind appeared, what happened? He saved us. Not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but why? But according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. And now we have been freed from the bondage of sin. And that's the reason John can say, we know that no one who is born of God sins. It means that God has given us the ability through His Spirit living in us to conquer sin so that we will not be enslaved to sin again. You know, that's great. It's a wonderful thing to know that. Now, a believer will sin, but sinful behavior will not be a pattern of his life. That's why this is a point that John is making. In Christ, sin will not be a pattern in a believer's life. How do we know? Because having been freed from sin, we became slaves of righteousness. And if Christ is in you, though the body is dead of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. We have a new nature, and this new nature is not based on the things that we have done, but what Christ has done for us. His righteousness has been imputed to us. It's all the work of God, because by His doing, we are in Christ Jesus, who became to us what? Wisdom from God, righteousness, and sanctification and redemption. That's what the Bible says. We know that no one who is born of God sins. How do we know? Because we have been chosen by God, redeemed by Christ, indwelt by and led by the Holy Spirit, and now we are slaves of righteousness. We are no longer slaves of sin. We're able to have victory over sin. You see that? It's a wonderful, it's a comforting thing to know that we can never be enslaved to sin again. It's wonderful. In Christ, we have victory over sin. Another great benefit of passing the test is point B, is in Christ, we are protected. In Christ, we are protected from the evil one. The verse says, But he who was born of God keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him. You know, there's a couple of key words here. The first key word is keep. That means to guard, to keep in the state that a person is in, to take care of, or to protect. And we see an example of this word keep in Hebrews 13:5, where God says, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. When John says that we are kept and protected by God, what are we protected from? What's in the verse, right? It says from the evil one, from the evil one. Who is the evil one? This is Satan. This is the father of lies. This is the tempter, the deceiver, the wicked one. This is our enemy. That's why John prays for all believers in his high priestly prayer. He says, I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. Isn't that amazing that God protects us from the evil one? It's amazing. And now, what's interesting here, if you look at the verse, there's some words that here that are kind of interesting. The words here, the text says, does not touch. But he who was born of God keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him. You know, it kind of gives the notion that it's just a little tap. You know, does it mean that Satan comes up behind you and says, hey, I'm here to tempt you. Yo, I'm here. Hello. You know, is there anything I can tempt you with? You know, can I put a bad picture in front of you? Can I, you know, what can... No, that's not what it means. These words mean, when John says, does not touch, it means to get a hold of, to have a strong grip, to enslave. Oh, that changes the whole meaning, right? That changes the whole meaning. But what John is saying is that the believer cannot be enslaved to sin again because we have victory over sin, because we are now sons of righteousness, but also that the believer will not be touched by Satan because we are protected by God. He protects us from the evil one. Let me ask you a question. Have you been freed from the bondage of sin? Can you say for sure that you have been freed from the bondage of sin? How about this? Are you sure you're protected from the evil one? Or are you still dead in your sins, exposed to all this yuck that we read about? My prayer is that you would all recognize this, and if you're not in Christ, that you would repent and believe. So what is the benefit of passing the test? The Christian is assured of victory and protection. Number two, the Christian is assured that we belong to God, not of this world. The Christian is assured that we belong to God, not of this world. Look at verse 19. We know that we are of God and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And John is pointing out two things here. It's pretty obvious, right? The world, which lies in the power of the evil one, and the people of God. There's like a huge difference now. Point A. We know we are of God. That's what the text says. We know that we are of God. John is making an affirmation here that we belong to Christ, and that can never be changed. No one will be able to snatch us out of my hand, says the Lord. Because God the Father chose us from the foundation of the world, paid for our salvation with a costly price. What was that? The death of his Son, Jesus. Now we belong to God. Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. We know that we are of God. Point B, we know the world lies in the power of the evil one. We know the world lies in the power of the evil one. You know, before God saved us, We had no clue that the world lied in the power of the evil one. Why? Because we were part of it. Our eyes were blind to the truth. Our eyes were blind to sin. Sin didn't bother us. I remember those days. You know, I didn't know. But now that their eyes have been opened to the truth, and now that God has given us the ability to repent and believe in Him, now we're sensitive to all these things, right? So when you see bad things, do you recognize it if you're in Christ? Yeah, absolutely. You know, when you see a bad, whatever it is, whether you see it or you hear it or you go somewhere and you see that something bad that goes against what the Word of God says, what do? You just don't walk into it and say, whoa, this is cool. No, you'd say, whoa, this is not good. You're reminded of that. You're now able to tell the difference because you belong to God. You're now able to tell the big difference, the chasm, the big separation between a Christian and the world. You know, when we hear all these bad things, we can tell them apart. That's why John says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, that is not from the Father, but from whom? The world. And another thing that we see here is we see how Satan has corrupted the mindset of the world. Everything that we see around us is corrupted by sin and Satan. You know, when it comes to politics and religion and education and entertainment, all these things have been corrupted, right? Even sports. I mean, come on. Even sports has been corrupted. You know, those things have been touched by sin and Satan. You know, it's also human depravity according to Romans 1. But the point is here that we are able to separate those things now. Because we belong to God, we are now able to know and understand that this world, right, is not our home anymore. Where is our citizenship now? It's in heaven. That's what Paul says. Yeah. The world has been corrupted. Oh, but we are from God, little children. They are from the world. We are from God. That's what John keeps saying. Remember that. Don't get caught up in all those things. Remember, you're not of this world. You're not part of this world system anymore. This mindset of the world is gone because now you belong to God. You know, it's a reason John can say, do not love the world, nor the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. How is it that John can say, do not love the world? You know, for someone who is lost in sin, are they able to do that? Can they say, well, I'm not going to love? No, they're part of the world. But for a Christian, you're not part of the world anymore. The Lord has given you the ability to conquer sin. So therefore, you don't have to fall into that mindset anymore. Now, wrap your mind around this, Christian. Wrap your mind around this. As you see the world in chaos, as you see all these things that are going on, be thankful that God has rescued you from being dead in your trespasses and sins. Be grateful. Be thankful that God rescued you and pulled you out from being dead in your sins. It's amazing. But at the same time, be compassionate. Because at one point, we were like that. Was it not for the grace of God, we would still be lost in sin? You know, we need to have compassion and share the gospel to others. We need to be have the mindset of Jesus. In the gospels, we see an example of that. He says that seeing the people as he was going through the cities and villages, the gospel of Matthew says that seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. Yeah, we need to have the same compassion because we were once like that. So John assures us that we belong to God and not of this world, and nothing will ever change that. You know, a lot of times, you know, I wonder if you're in Christ, I wonder that it, what you think when we say these things, when you talk about assurance of faith, when we talk about this truth that we belong to God, when we say, listen, you are protected from the evil one. Listen, God has given you the ability not to sin or to conquer sin. I fear sometimes that we are so accustomed to it that we like, oh, yeah, what's the next point? No. You shouldn't be like that. You know, like Pastor Tom said last Sunday or a couple of Sundays ago, that we need to pay attention. We need to focus not only on the singing, but the words and worship together under Scripture when we listen to the Word. Listen, if Christ has saved you, that should bring joy to your heart. And you should be joyful and thankful and grateful and compassionate. Is that you? Are you like that? You know, do people around you see something different in you? Are you like contagious? Is your faith contagious to where people say, man, what is wrong with that guy? What is wrong with that girl? Why are they so different? We belong to God. Does that bring joy to your heart? Not only do we belong to God, listen to this, and nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. What is the benefit of passing the test? The Christian is assured of victory and protection. The Christian is assured that we belong to God, not of this world. Number three, the Christian is assured that our salvation is secure in Christ. Be mindful. John is providing for us our assurance of faith. Number three, the Christian is assured that our salvation is secure in Christ. Verse 20, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Point A, we know we are in him who is true. We know we are in him who is true. Now, John uses the word true three times here in this verse. Why? To assure us that Jesus is the Son of God, the true God, the only Savior. Anything else is false. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes through the Father but through him. We have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. You know, one of the things that we see here in verse 20, when he says, and we know that the Son of God has come at the beginning of the verse. What John is doing, he's kind of going full circle to where he began his epistle. Turn with me to chapter 1. These are similar words. Turn back to chapter 1. Look at verse 1. What was from the beginning? What we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. Look at verse 3. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. What is John doing here? He's not only saying that we know him who is true, but John is also affirming, you know, what he wrote at the beginning of the epistle, declaring that Jesus is the Son of God. You're saying, well, I know that. Well, he's affirming it again here. He's closing the epistle, affirming what he said at the beginning. And what John is saying, and I know that Justin alluded to this on Wednesday, what John is saying is that, listen, the things that I write, the things that I'm telling you here, They're not fairy tales. They're not fantasies. They're not hearsay. It's not a story that someone kind of told me a few years ago. No. John is saying, listen, Jesus is the Son of God. We heard him speak. We touched him. We saw his miracles. We saw God manifested in the flesh, God incarnate. John saw Jesus in the flesh. He saw his miracles. He saw how he had love for people. He saw how he had compassion for all. He also saw that he was accused and beaten and crucified, and that he died, and that he resurrected, and that he ascended to heaven. When I was thinking about this, I was kind of thinking back of the song that we sing in middle school, Jesus came to earth, he lived a perfect life. You know, that's what John is saying. Do one of you want to sing this? Okay, I didn't think so. You don't want me to sing it either. You know, but in essence, that's what John is saying. Jesus came to earth, he lived a perfect life, he died upon a cross, he rose from the dead. Where is he now? Now, he's where? He is in heaven, seated on his throne at the right hand of the Father, where heaven is his throne. And what is our response? We praise you, Jesus, right? Son of God, you left your throne of grace to suffer in my place, so we praise you, Jesus Christ. That's why it's a joy, right, to be in Christ. It's wonderful to know that our faith is assured in Christ. The Christian is assured that our salvation is secure in Christ. Point B. Point A was, we know him. We know we are in him who is true. Point B, we know Jesus is the true God and eternal life. Jesus is the true God and eternal life. Look with me in John chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2. Turn there with me. In verse 24, John brings home the point of what he's been talking about. You know, after saying in verses 22 and 23 that the one who denies that Jesus is the Son of God is an antichrist, John tells the believers, listen, look what he says in verse 24. As for you, who is that? As for you, he's talking directly to believers now. As for you, Christian, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. And if you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. Verse 25, look what he says. This is the promise which he himself made to us. What is that? Eternal life, right? What John is saying, listen, trust, believe the promises of God. These are the promises that he made to all believers, that we have eternal life. Be comforted by them. Are you comforted with this, knowing that you are secure in Christ, that your salvation is secure, that you have eternal life? Yeah, it's wonderful to know that. It's great. You know, these are similar words that we see from the Gospel of John, where Jesus says, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. And Jesus says, do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. You know, we sang the song, why should we live in fear, right? When, I forget all the lyrics, right? Why should we live in fear? We shouldn't, when our salvation is secure in Christ. Yeah. Were you joyful that you are secure in Christ? What a comfort to know that God has allowed us to know him who is true, and that he has secure our salvation and eternal life. What is the benefit? Or I should say, what are the benefits of passing the tests? The Christian is assured of victory and protection, verse 18. The Christian is assured that we belong to God, not of this world. The Christian is assured that our salvation is secure in Christ because we know Him who is true, and that we know Jesus is the true God and eternal life. And as we look at these things, what do we do with it? What do we do? It's like, great, I wrote it down, jot it down, we're done, okay. Now we still have one verse, and this is the Christian's responsibility. The Christian's responsibility. And in a sense, if you look at the verse, verse 21, he says, little children, guard yourselves from idols. We look at this as like, whoa, where did that come from? You know, John is speaking about assurance of faith, and all of a sudden he says, hey, guard yourself from idols. It's like, whoa, what happened here? You know, did he intend to write this in here? Or is this like, you know, what's, it seems like a verse doesn't fit. But then again, that's where the epistle ends. Isn't that amazing? Little children, guard yourself from idols. Oh, okay. So where do we go from there? Well, it kind of goes back to what John is saying. Listen, if you know the Lord Jesus and you know that He protects you and that you belong to Him, if you know that your faith is secure in Christ, then the result is going to be that you're going to guard yourselves from idols. That's what's going to be. I see it as a Christian's responsibility to guard yourselves from idols. Because if we go back from the beginning of the scene, which is in verse 13, and we follow through on what the promises that the Lord has done on the assurance of faith, we know this. If we know that we have eternal life, if we know that God hears our prayers, if we know that we have victory of sin, if we know that we are protected by God from the evil one, if we know that we belong to God, if we know that Jesus is God and giver of eternal life, then the result is going to be that we're going to guard ourselves from idols. Or in other words, from anything that is false. We're not going to go wander over into, you know, false things, worldly things. Why? Because we belong to God. We can't do that. A Christian will not do that. And that's the theme that John has been saying. The test of eternal life is that the person who is in Christ is not going to delve into sinful things. You're not going to create idols. You're not going to take those things that, you know, take you away from God, that take time away from the Lord and just kind of stay there. No. You recognize it. Why? Because God has given you the ability to recognize those things now. You're different. You're a new creation in Christ. You have victory over sin. Guard yourself from idols. What are those idols? They come in many forms and many things. You know, it could be, you know, your phone. It could be the TV. It could be friends. It could be whatever. Anything that draws your time away from the Lord, you know, it could become an idol, but you're not like that anymore. Little children, guard yourself from idols. We know we have eternal life. We know God hears our prayers. We know we have victory over sin. We know we are protected from God and the evil one. We know we belong to God. We know that Jesus is God and giver of eternal life. If you know these truths and you believe these truths, then you have eternal life. And your life is going to reflect these truths by the way you live, right? It's going to show. What you say is going to match up with what you do. That's what John is saying. They're going to match up. What a blessed assurance, right? Blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine, heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. Perfect submission. All is at rest. I and my Savior am happy and blessed. watching and waiting, looking above, filled with his goodness, lost in his love. This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all of day long. Blessed assurance. We can say amen to that. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for assuring us that we are true believers. Thank you, Lord, for rescuing us from sin, from being dead in our trespasses and sins. Thank you, Father, that we are secure in Christ, that nothing will ever separate us from the love of God who is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Thank you for allowing our joy to be made full. In Jesus' name, amen.